Can we give a round of applause to the music this morning and to Jesus? It is wonderful to be with you this morning. I love to be with my church family, and I love to get to talk about the gospel. So this works for me today. We're going to be in Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Carol's awesome. Made a good slide. Before we get started today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. Father, we don't take it for granted. There's a lot of places in the world where this can't happen. But the love for you doesn't change, no matter where we are. We are united as your church. Lord, we lift up your church all around the world, Lord. We pray a blessing on them. And here today, Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds would be open to what you have to tell us, Lord. And we pray that we would take your message and we would take it with us through our daily lives and take it to a world who desperately needs it, Lord. We pray all these things in the precious heavenly name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." I drive quite a bit between here and Avon, and during those times of driving, I get, there's not a lot I can do, right? I'm driving, so it gives me an opportunity to listen to music, and I'll listen to music, and sometimes I'll listen to sermons, and other times I'll listen to some books, and I've been told that I need to read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. But I am not a great reader. I get distracted easily, and when I do start reading, I have a tendency for my eyes to get heavy, and I fall asleep sometimes. I'm getting older. But I had this opportunity in the truck and all these drives to listen to Mere Christianity, so I decided I would give it a listen. And if you haven't read it, if you haven't listened to it, if you haven't engaged with it, I'd recommend it. It's an excellent book, and it does such a good job of describing what the Christian life should look like and how it should feel. And toward the end of the book, Lewis touches on Matthew 5:48. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that verse has always made me very nervous. Just to hear those words, I don't understand it well enough to explain it to someone else. And as I was preparing for a sermon, there just wasn't anything coming to mind. I was desperately asking God, "Lord, you've opened up this opportunity for me to come and to share the gospel, but I have no idea what you want me to talk about. So you're going to have to give me something soon, or it's going to be real awkward Sunday." But as I was thinking that, and as I was praying that to God, the word perfect kept coming up. Doing Bible studies with my small group in Plainfield, it was just weird how the word perfect just kept coming up, and people dealing with the idea of being perfect to God. And to hear, like, one of the young men in my small group really struggled with that. Just that idea, he just feels so overwhelmed by it. And I understand that weight. Like, I can feel that weight when I hear those words. And so I went back to Mere Christianity, to see what Lewis said about it, to kind of dig deeper into what he said. And as I was doing that, this story came up. And there was that word again. Perfect. You know, typically we think about the rich young ruler story, and it's a story about money, and there's a sermon about money in there and how Christians should relate to money, but the word perfect was what was standing out to me. And so I want to dive into it a little bit this morning. Just a fair warning. There's a lot of C.S. Lewis mentioned in this, so I'm going to go ahead and apologize for that. If you're not a huge C.S. Lewis fan, I do dive into some of what he says, because it was very helpful for me in my meditations on what it looks like to be perfect the way God and the way Jesus talks about being perfect. And because this is such a, I don't know, difficult, heavy thing that I have found some words that are helpful, I want to share them, and hopefully when sharing them, it helps us all to kind of better understand this, and we can kind of feel that weight come off a bit. So we look at this story, and the story of how Jesus talks about being perfect here with the rich young ruler, it kind of works its way in three phases, right? There's a desire for more, and then there's an impossible cost, and then finally there's a free invitation. So we start with the desire for more, and the desire for more we see it in what the rich young man, his question, right? It's the very first thing. The discussion begins with his question, what must I do to get eternal life? Now that's the question that the rich young man asks, but that question, when you really unpack it, it takes many different forms, because we commonly hear it sound something more like, well, there has to be more to life than this. There has to be. What is it? What is the thing that my heart longs for? And that's kind of what it can sound like before we get into the church. But in this situation, this young man has the understanding of God at the very least. He has the understanding of God at the very least. It is something that we would expect to hear of someone who grew up in a church. But the matter is the same, secular or in the church. It's the same thing. It's, I've lived this life and I've done all these things, and I've put importance in certain areas and other areas, and I've filled my life with something, but there is something that I am still lacking, and I want to know what it is. And we got to give credit to the rich young man, because he's far enough along in his journey of life to understand that ultimately he is seeking a relationship with God. That is the thing that he's looking for. You know, we don't ask someone how to get eternal life if we're not looking beyond our current circumstances. So, you know, kudos to him for getting this far. And his journey, much like my journey, and I'm sure it's a lot of the story of a lot of your journeys with God, it begins with being good. And we've talked about this before, but if you ask a random person on the street about Christianity, they will likely tell you that Christianity is all about being good, which, again, that's where all of our journeys start. We are all on a journey to be good and to appease God for one reason or another. But over a certain amount of time doing that, we feel that question come up again. We require more. There's something more. There's something that we're not quite getting. And that's what he's experiencing. Through all of his goodness, he's still experiencing a desire for more. And so when he asks Jesus for one more thing, he's likely hoping for one, I don't know, some obscure rule in the Bible that maybe we all just kind of forgot about, you know, and he's going to go to Jesus, and Jesus is going to be like, oh, well, you guys missed, you know, this one thing. And he's like, oh, man, awesome. That's the one thing I needed, and it's just another thing I can check off my list. You know, perhaps there's one more act. There's one more thing I have to do. I can get another merit if I do this one thing, and that will make me feel secure in my life. But that's not what Jesus gives him, is it? Jesus tells him, follow the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we hear those words, and he heard those words, and you can almost feel it in the story. Like, I'm looking for secret knowledge. You know, I'm looking for the hidden thing, the secret thing. And you give me that? You can almost feel his shoulders drop. And you can feel him almost getting sad. And he responds, you know, I've done all those things. I'm still lacking. You know, what am I still lacking? And this story shows up in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And it's at this point in Mark that it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Those are nice words. Jesus had compassion on him. And so when Jesus says these next words, it doesn't sound so much like a command as it does like a counselor or a well-respected coach, you know, giving a pep talk or something. You know, it's more tender. It's not a do this. It's, you know, here's something to do. You know, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Such inviting words from someone who loves somebody else. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus had given the rich young man a seemingly impossible task at a seemingly impossible cost. And so he asked Jesus, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, the thing that you lack is depth. I kind of feel bad for the rich young ruler because, like, this story is in the Bible. And so you realize how many people read this story and they see what's happened here. I just can't imagine what it's like to have my life laid so bare for the world to see. Because like we said, we give him credit that he had the desire for more. And Jesus had led him all the way to the deep end of the pool, didn't he? And Jesus is standing there and saying, just come a little bit further. Just trust me, just come a little bit further. He just couldn't do it. And Jesus is showing in this story that what the rich young man was going through is exactly what we go through. That there is that nagging question, that desire for more. There is a hole in our hearts. The very center of our being, there is a hole. Some people, you might hear it called the God-sized hole. And we have to fill it with something. And in that moment of tender coaching, that moment of tender compassion that Jesus has for him, he looks through the man's circumstances and he looks directly at his heart. And he sees something that's taking root. And Jesus knows that if the rich young man doesn't do something about it, if he doesn't uproot that thing, that it would eventually alienate him from God forever. It was an impossible cost for the rich young ruler, for the rich young man. But Jesus says, you can't afford not to do this. This is the most important thing for you right now. And it's what he says to all of us. Because we have all used something. We have all built our lives on something that God has given us, or even if God has not given us. We can build an identity on our lack of things. You know, it doesn't have to be, it's easy in this story because it's a little bit easier with wealth to think about wealth as security. But wealth in this situation is an identity. He had put everything that he was, everything that he is, into his wealth. But again, we can do that with our lack of wealth. Well, I'm who I am because I don't have a lot, you know, I don't have a lot of money. And that's just as dangerous. And it always kind of sounds like, you know, I'm somebody because I've worked hard, because I have this career, I have a lot of money, I have a lot of security in my money, I have relationships, I have a spouse, I have kids, I have grandkids, I'm good to my parents, I'm good to others, I'm a good person. And on the other side, I'm somebody because I don't have those things. I'm special because I don't have those things. We're all building an identity on something. We've spent our entire lives building these identities, unaware that there are eternal consequences in those things that we build our lives on. And because God is gracious and because God is merciful, sometimes he breaks through our lives and we get a moment of clarity. And God says, hey, that thing, that's not the real thing. I'm the real thing. Give me that. I need that. And that feels impossible. It feels impossible to give that thing up. And we just move forward. And we cover up that nagging sensation. We cover up those idols. And we don't do it maliciously. Most of the time it's just, oh, you know, I'm just too busy. You know, I'm just not in that season of life right now. It's just, we don't do it to actively reject God. But sometimes when it gets bad enough, we think, well, you know, I know what God's saying here. But maybe I'll just go and do some more good. And then he can't really ask me to do anything else because I'm already doing good, right? I told you there'd be some C.S. Lewis plugs. In his book, The Great Divorce, there are countless examples and stories in that book of what it sounds like when we get to a point in our lives. Let me be careful here because I don't want to spoil the book for you. It's another one that I recommend. But we get to a certain point in our lives where we've let these things become our identity and we can't give it up anymore. And that book is kind of a warning to kind of re-examine our lives and to give those things up before we get to the point where we can't give them up. And again, I won't spoil the end, but there's a wonderful illustration in there about what perfection in God looks like. And so, try to find that one. Again, we look at the outside of the man. We look at his circumstances, just like the disciples look at his circumstances. And the disciples see what's happening and they hear Jesus' words, and it says that they're astonished. But the word astonished doesn't quite feel like it captures the immensity of what the disciples are experiencing here. Because in the culture, in this Jewish culture, the disciples would have understood since they were kids that wealth, great wealth especially, is a sign of God's favor and approval. And they would have lived their entire lives believing that the more wealthy someone is, the more blessed by God they are, the more approved by God they are. And Jesus completely cuts the floor out from under them. Because unlike Jesus, they can only see the outside. They can only see the good circumstances. To them, this young man had it all. And he was blessed by God. And it must have been because of his goodness. So if someone is blessed by God and they can't get in, who can get in? They just don't have any. For them, this is it. There's no roads that lead there anymore if this guy can't get in. And Jesus tells them that with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so just so we're clear, Jesus' command to the rich young man is not the final act, right? We talked about, oh, I just got to do one more thing to get in. That's not what this is. There is no final act required to achieve salvation for him. Another way to think about it is that, you know, the verse where we're told to take up our crosses daily to follow Jesus. Well, obviously, we're not commanded to literally take up a physical cross every day to follow Jesus. So it goes deeper. There's something deeper. The act of charity is not the point that Jesus is trying to get across. Jesus is saying that it is willingness, and it is the love of God. To trust God wholeheartedly, that's the thing that he's looking for. And God's call will look different for every person, but the requirement is the same. Undivided loyalty to God. You know, an interesting thing that I've heard about this story, you know, in the Bible there is no command to give up all of our wealth, right? I mean, that's not a thing. The most extreme case that we see in the Bible is Nicodemus. And he gives half of his money away. Not that he's commanded to, but he does it. He feels the call of God and feels led to give half away. So we don't get to see, because the rich young man does not accept, he's not willing to do what Jesus says, we don't get to see. Because it's entirely possible that the rich young man gets his wealth restored by following Jesus. We don't know. We don't know what's on the other side. Jesus just says to trust me. And this is the invitation that Jesus lays out to all of us. Just to trust him. To lay our idols and our circumstances and our burdens down at Jesus' feet and put on his yoke. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that can feel impossible. But these were the words that Lewis says about this process. And I want to share them with you this morning. Be ye perfect. Some people seem to think this means, unless you are perfect, I will not help you. And as we cannot be perfect, then if he meant that, our position is hopeless. But I do not think he did mean that. I think he meant, the only help I will give is help to become perfect. You may want something less, but I will give you nothing less. That is why he warned people to count the cost before becoming Christians. Make no mistake, he says, if you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for. Nothing less, nothing other. Nothing other than that. You have free will. And if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand, I am going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable perfection it may cost you after death, whatever it costs me, I will never rest, nor let you rest, until you are literally perfect. Until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you. And as he said, he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, but I will not do anything less. And the practical upshot is this. On the one hand, God's demand for perfection need not discourage you in the least in your present attempt to be good, or even in your present failures. Each time you fall, he will pick you up again. And he knows perfectly well that your own efforts are never going to bring you anywhere near perfection. On the other hand, you must realize from the outset that the goal towards which he is beginning to guide you is absolute perfection. And no power in the whole universe, except you yourself, can prevent him from taking you to that goal. That is what you are in for. And it is very important to realize that. Man, you hear those words? Those are comfortable, comforting words. Those are words that almost seem too good to be true. Because in those words, we're hearing that the burden of being perfect has shifted. It's no longer on me to do it. It's on Jesus to do the work. How in the world are we to trust that that is the case? Well, we see it in those words that Jesus said, don't we? That with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There were two assurances. There's two assurances in those words. First, it is impossible for any human activity to bring about salvation. You saw that with the rich young man, right? That giving away all of his wealth was just part of the story. That was not the act that had to be done for him to achieve eternal life. It was the turning from his idol, turning his eyes back to God. But that act would not have saved him. The burden would still have been on, and it would have been too great for him to bear, and it's too great for us to bear. But that assurance leads to the second assurance. That what is impossible for humanity, we cannot save ourselves, is not impossible for God. And here's the reality. Jesus had to die. It had to happen. Jesus had to die to secure our salvation. And if we take a step back and really think about what that means and what that looks like, that is so humbling. It humbles us into the dirt. Because what that is saying is that we are so hopelessly wicked that nothing less than the death of the Son of God could save us. But we are so loved that he didn't just die, he chose to die, like Danelle said. He chose to stay up there. He submitted himself to death. He could have stopped the whole thing at any moment he wanted to. He's still God. He's divine. If he had looked down and seen our mocking and said, I'm out, we would have been in trouble. We would have still had that burden on us. But he submits himself. John 10, 17 through 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. But it's not only that. It goes deeper. Because before God spoke us into creation, he had already laid down his life for us. Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In 1 Peter 1:20 21, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, our sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. The death and resurrection of Jesus ensure that that invitation to perfection is real, and it's open to all of us, if we're willing. Like C.S. Lewis said, the choice is ours. We have the free will. But if we're willing to make him our true Savior and King, he is faithful to make us perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth that you have revealed to us through your Son, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, may we take comfort in the fact that it's you doing the work, Father. All you ask of us is to trust you, to lay down our lives, to give up the things that hinder us from trusting you with everything. You promised to make us perfect, as you are perfect. All you long for is to tell us that you are pleased with us, just like you are. Lord, the world needs to hear those. The world needs to hear that they can lay their lives down and trust that you will never leave them, never forsake. Because you are good. You have been good forever. Thank you for being our rock, our firm foundation, our fortress. All of our hope is in you. We love you as you first loved us, Lord. We pray these things in the precious heavenly name of Jesus Christ. Amen.